social organization. It is not a religious club. It is not a group of people who've decided they want to do things this way or that way. The church is the place where the Holy Ghost has been deposited to finish the work that Jesus started on earth. Do you hear me? Yes. It's not about, do I like this and do I relate to that? And I want this kind of church and that. I want God's kind of church. I'm telling you that the church was always about the power of the Holy Ghost. And it was never about men getting together and deciding what to do. It's about Jesus being the head. And every person listening to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings His truth down through His leaders. Where even in independent America, we can submit to what the Holy Ghost says. Let the Spirit of God lead us and guide us into all truth. Amen. This past week when I was away, someone sent me a text, as people often do, little encouraging texts. And this one said, the Holy Spirit is the engagement ring of the church. You know, the scripture says the Holy Ghost seals us until that day that everything is consummated. How many of you know we're going to be in eternity? Jesus said, Father, I pray that they will be with me and see my glory as I had it before the world began. How many of you know that we're the bride of Christ, but we're getting ready to become His wife? And you will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we're not talking about what kind of church we like. We're talking about the Holy Ghost being the living presence of God in the church. The Holy Spirit is the third man, the action man of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. And don't get any idea that the Holy Spirit is some sort of a muscle on toothpick or some little cloud that's following around that we're going to see what we can make it do next. You don't make the Holy Spirit do anything. If you're submitted to Him, He will work through you. He is the power of the church of the living God. Only the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, the church doesn't have any power. When the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost, it was a day like no other. There had never been a day like that before. The Spirit of God moved His residence and changed heaven so that the church could have the power we need. We could have the gifts of the Spirit and people could be healed. You could have discerning. You could have a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. I'm talking about you could help people. Right. He called us to be ministers of reconciliation. That means healers. We haven't been called to have a nice church, hope more people will like this one than some other one. We've been called to be healers of lost and broken and fallen humanity. Jesus told the disciples, wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Why? So they could be empowered to do the ministry of His church on earth. After they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, the church began to take form and they became a mighty force. Acts 2:41 through 47 says that they continued then. They continued. They didn't decide to come every third Sunday. And it wasn't a kind of a thing where we have a new program and where we have activities. But there was a power that drove them. And whatever was happening, they wanted to be there. Because when the Holy Ghost is doing something, you don't want to be left out. Why be anywhere else? There's no place else on earth worth being if you can be where the Holy Spirit is doing what He's doing. They continued in doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayers, and were in one accord in the temple, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Didn't have to work up any big new evangelism event. Didn't have to buy billboards, get on the radio, nothing. Because the Holy Ghost was there, the Lord added daily such as should be saved. How great it would be to let the Holy Ghost be in charge of the church again. They witnessed the resurrection with great boldness. People were baptized with the Holy Spirit. There were miracles and there were healings. Don't you want to get this back? When we were on vacation, I ran into a woman who gave me a massage, and I asked her where I could go to church because she was so interested in what I could tell her about God and the books I had written. And she said, oh, it was just the will of God for our paths to cross, and I just want the things of God. She was so interested in everything. And she said, I've been going to my church 7 years, and it's wonderful. Now, I'm going to tell you something. To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And there might not have been that much in this church, but she was hungry. So therefore, she would just rejoice. At least she'd found something. So I went to that church. I couldn't find any other one to go to. And so it was a new modern approach to church. And they had 20 minutes of upbeat music. It wasn't anything like worship, but the music was perfect. And it was twice as loud as anything you heard today. And then there was a drama, and then there was a message. Now, let me say this. The music was excellent, and there were good things to learn from the message, really. And I believe that some people's hearts were moved on. I want to say that first, but I want to say this to you. When I came home looking in a magazine, I found the setup for the pastor's message that day. Complete with, you could order bulletin covers and everything to go with it. You know what I'm saying? It was a slick setup message, but he did a real nice job in presenting it, and it did have some good truth in it. But I want you to know that the Holy Ghost will anoint the preaching of the Word of God. And people won't just hear from someone's head to their head and say, I think I agree with that, that might help me. I don't want you to be helped. I want you to be convicted by the power of the Holy Ghost. I want you to be turned inside out, upside down, and come again into the glorious presence of the living God and be satisfied with nothing less. And I'm just simply saying, I think that was a nice young man. I think he's doing good things. I think he was sincere, but I want you to know that the Lord gave the church a lot more than that. When God comes in, though, man has to get out of the way. And man likes his way. And in a lot of churches, man's not looking for God. Do you know this is true? We're not looking for God. We came to church. We've already got it set up. We know what we're going to do. We pay the preacher. We know what we want him to preach. But I want you to know that there was a man. I want you to turn with me now to 1 Chronicles. There was a man named David, and the scripture says that he was a man after God's own heart. Amen. A man after God's own heart. And about chapter 15 there. And let's start in chapter 13 here. David had a burden. It's the same burden I have. Let us go and bring the Ark of God home to us. Verse 2, then he addressed the entire assembly of Israel as follows. If you approve, and if it's the will of the Lord our God, let us send messages to all the Israelites throughout the land, including the priests and Levites in their towns and pasture lands, and let us invite them to come and join us. It is time to bring back the Ark of our God, for we neglected it during the reign of Saul. The scripture talks about times where people neglected the Ark, or the King James Version says, we didn't inquire at it. In the days of Saul, that was a long time. And if you went back over to 1 Samuel, you would find a passage of Scripture. It's one of the most delightful passages of Scripture to me. I preached one time when I was first beginning to preach, and I called my message, The Ark is a Hot Potato. And the Lord showed me in that scripture that the presence of God does wonders, and it really is everything we need. And if it isn't, we're in trouble, because it's the best thing that there is going. But some people have found that when they have the presence of God, it interferes with their lives. It causes things to be dealt with. It causes changes to be made, and things to come about that they weren't necessarily planning to do. And so, over in the other passage of Scripture, Samuel, I preached at Dr. Pickett's funeral, ere the light would go out in Israel, the Lord anointed Samuel. And I said, sometimes the Lord anoints someone like Dr. Pickett, and in a day where the light's just about to go out, then the Lord gives a word that is anointed in revelation. And people start understanding and hearing and changing. And that's what he did for Samuel, and he called him to give him a word. And then it wasn't very long after that until the Philistines were at war with the Israelites. But the Israelites thought that the Ark of God could protect them from the Philistines. In other words, they wanted to use the presence of God. People today use it for money. That's better, because we don't have a war we're trying to win. And so if you try to use the presence of God for something, you're going to end up with something you wish you didn't have. And you know, I saw in that scripture where they sent it first to one place and then to another place. Where's the exact scripture where that is? Jane, somebody. In Samuel, where they send the ark from one place to another place, to another place, and they wish to goodness that they had never even started the things. 1 Samuel 4? Okay. For those of you on that are listening on the internet, every now and then our congregation decides what I should be preaching. This is one of those times. In 1 Samuel, I wanted you to see this because it is such a fantastic picture of what happens when we get something that we don't know what to do with it. Then it becomes a hot potato. And they start throwing it from one place to another. The Philistines, chapter 5, took the ark of God, now I'm in 1 Samuel 5, and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod, because they had captured the ark of God. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now you know the story here, that Dagon falls. That's the false god, has to fall in the presence of the true God. Amen. And now the problem begins. And so the ark begins to be moved from Ebenezer to Ashdod to Gath to Ekron. Now we don't want it, now you take it. No, we don't want it, now you take it. No, we got it and it gave us hemorrhoids, you take it. Can you believe that? I mean, I'm quoting the Bible to you. The Bible's a lot more fun than that junk you read to pass your time. Get into the Word of God. It is so exciting. They kill each other, cut each other's heads off. And some of these men looked into the ark of God, and God killed 50,000 of them on the spot. Now, let me tell you something about the ark of God. It's the presence of God. How many of you know what they were instructed to put into the ark of God? Let me see your hands. All right. Somebody tell us. All right. Aaron's rod that budded, a golden pot of manna, and the tablets of the covenant. This represented God's ministry and God's intervention and God's reality among his people. Then the presence of God, the living God, would come down upon that mercy seat overlaid with gold. So that when these people from other nations saw the ark, they said, God is coming. Because they knew all of this that God had given, his power, where he had given this transfer of power, they knew that this was a powerful reality. And that they were at the same time impressed and afraid. And so when they finally get to the place here where they're going to send the ark back, they find out that they can do it by sending a trespass offering. And in chapter 6 and verse 8, they put the jewels of gold, which were returned for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof and send it away. They hooked it up to two milch cows. I think that's what it is. King James says milch kine. And they hook it up to these two cows and send it on its way because they didn't even want to be there with it anymore. Now, various things have happened through people's connections with trying to serve God but not serving him by giving him trespass offerings and things that acknowledge that he is God. And before you know it, they're finding ways to send God away. And what the Philistines and what the world and what some churches want is to send God away. Then we can have things the way we want them. Then we can go back to business as usual. And so, you know, when I began to see this, that there was a time that they had had a real experience where they saw that God couldn't be pushed around. How many of you know God can't be pushed around? You know what revival is? It's when God gets sick and tired of people misrepresenting him and he comes to represent himself. A church isn't even real until you get a move of the Spirit of God. Did you know that they didn't have the Ark of God then? The Israelites didn't have the Ark of God for 20 years. And the scripture says, all Israel lamented the Ark of God. You know the best thing to do when you don't have the presence of God? Cry about it. Moan and groan, lament. Quit being so all-fired happy if you don't even have the presence of God. A lot of people in churches like to use the word fun a lot. They think life is still about fun, but life's not really about fun. The joy of the Lord is so much huger than fun could ever be. God wants us to be a holy people that have his presence, that have something that the world really needs. The world has fun all the time and charge you highly for it. But God wants to give you a deep joy, and he wants to give you a power that will heal the sick and cast out devils and really bring people into a reality. So now let's bring it back into the present day in 1 Chronicles 13, where David... You see, the story I told you before, that's when Samuel. But now this is David. Now David has says that the whole time of Saul, we didn't inquire at the Ark of God. And my heart is exercised over the desire to have the presence of God among us, David said. How many of you want the presence of God? You know what occurred to me? And you know, as I go to church, you know, like I was telling you about, I don't think that a lot of those people were at all concerned that I couldn't feel any anointing or any real move of the presence of God because they weren't expecting it. They're not looking for it. Did you know a lot of people don't even know about the presence of God? I'm talking church people. That's why there need to be churches raised up that will demonstrate the presence of God. So God can be truly represented. All of this stuff, people think the church is a mockery because there's just so many games that Garmin can tell you things that I know that are going on in churches. But I don't want to get into a place of seeming like that I'm mocking because I'm not. My heart is grieved that churches have lost the way and that the presence of God is not even sought after. You know that I plan to spend the rest of my life seeking after the presence of God, nothing less. I don't want anything else. And if a church can't have a promise of the presence of God, I'm not going to bother to go. I've heard enough preachers in my life. Man alive, I've done enough preaching. I want to go to a church where we're expecting the presence of God to be there. Expecting Him to move, like we felt His moving in the worship today, or like we felt His moving when people were dancing today. I'm so glad I got to dance a little bit today. I meant to tell you that I'm a whole lot better. And it's not going to be very long till I'll be dancing on the devil's head. So David said, let's go get the Ark of God. Because all during the reign of Saul, it was neglected. How many people have neglected the presence of God? You know, we got a new preacher. He preaches a right good message. We got a new choir leader. He's doing better than the other one. Big deal. I mean, so your choir is better. What about the presence of God? We have substituted all these things because we didn't have Him, so we tried to make our natural things better. Better will never take the place of the anointing. So the scripture says that they determined they would go and get the ark. Verse 10 says, now we're back to 1 Chronicles 13, says that Uzzah was struck dead for steadying the ark when the oxen stumbled, verses 9 and 10. And so verses 13 and 14 said David was afraid of God. The scripture says David was afraid of God that day. And so verses 13 and 14 says, now it's become a hot potato to David. He's going to leave it at the house of Obed-Edom. And he left it there for 3 months. Obed-Edom said, that's just fine. Just put it over there by the TV. I'd be glad to have that. And we don't really know how much Obed-Edom knew about reverencing the ark or God's presence or anything. But he couldn't keep from being blessed. Well, I don't know if I want revival or not. That might be extra meetings. No, not if you don't want to come. You can stay at home and let everybody else have the revival. You're not going to have the revival staying home in bed, though. I promise you, it'll take a little effort. But Obed-Edom, you know, he just got blessed. And when the presence of God is among us, we're just going to get blessed. Whether you're planning to or not, whether you want to or not, you are going to be blessed. I was just thinking about, you know, it was 20 years when they were lamenting over the ark. They lamented over it. Some people say, well, I don't hear people talk about a revival it was. I want to see the one today. Well, we all do. But that means that you are lamenting the last time you saw it. And, you know, I was thinking that the river movement here was about 95. Is that about 20 years? How long has it been? Help me. 15 years. And, you know, that move of the Spirit started in 94 at Toronto and actually started moving here in 94 in June and at Kilpatrick's in May of 95. So you had a big revival north and a big revival south, and you had the river flowing. There was a lot of unusual, supernatural things that happened in this church. It was about a year of that we had here. And it's been about 15 years since that happened, and that's way too long. We need to lament. I don't mean we need to say, oh, I didn't wish we had a revival like we used to have. I'm not talking about that kind of lament. I'm talking about in your heart of hearts. There is nothing that compare to the presence of the living God and Him moving every time you get together. You know, and people were just falling. I know in one service, there wasn't anybody standing but me. I like that. I like it when God moves. Oh, well, wouldn't that frighten somebody? No, I didn't see anybody frightened. I saw people excited. I even saw young people who weren't interested in God line up to get prayed for because they could feel the presence of God. They could feel the anointing. I'm not afraid about people being afraid. I'm just afraid of not having the presence of God. That's the only thing that scares me. What if nobody's afraid and everybody feels great and we don't have God's presence? Great, so we're not afraid. That makes no sense. We make no sense. What we need is the presence of God. See, God's presence is a great blessing, it was to Obed-Edom. But steadying it with the hand of the flesh results in destruction. Now, this little revival is okay, but let's don't let it get out of hand. You know what I like sometimes about this church, that I get to be the pastor. I kind of, because I was thinking, what if I came to this church and we had a pastor that was just a little bit stodgy around the edges? That would get on my nerves. Because when God wants to do something, I want him to do it. I talked to a person that lived in another city, and she said, you know, when I got to come to Shekinah, what I loved about it most is something different. You were always coming into something different. And I said, that's because when you let the Holy Spirit move, he's not boring. He's not just same old, same old. You can't have the presence of God if you keep steadying it with the hand of the flesh. You just end up dead. And that's where a lot... But people have learned to appreciate their deadness. Because they're in charge. And everything is simple, and there's no complications. You don't have to deal with anything. You come in every Sunday, and the singing people know what they're supposed to do, and the instruments know what they're supposed to do, and the pastor's been told what he's supposed to do. And if he doesn't do that, then, you know, we're leaders, and we can tell him what he ought to be preaching. How did we get so scrambled? How did this kind of thing happen? So David said in 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 12, David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Now, this is interesting. I like this. It didn't say David was afraid and said, well, I'm fooey with it. It's too hard. It's too much trouble. I'm scared. And I'm not going to take a chance on this. He said, I'm afraid. How am I going to do this? Some things you have to do scared. Every little thing ain't going to happen easy for you with it all figured out. Some things you have to call on God and get before him. See, during that 3 months that the ark was at Obed-Edom's, David had plenty of time to come before God and pray and say, how am I going to do this? Lord, how am I going to do this? Look, here's the thing. David said, this has got to be done. I'm not going to give up and walk away, which some people do. No, I didn't like that full gospel church. You know, I couldn't. There were some things I didn't understand. When they prophesied one time, I didn't know what it meant. You know, if you're not willing to buy the whole field, you can never have the treasure. You buy the whole field. Quit being so squeamish. And if you have revival, oh, there could get to be flesh. There will always be flesh. Don't even bother to be afraid. But good leadership will keep it into where it doesn't take over meetings and do things. I don't know why it is, but when the Spirit of God begins to move, people's flesh just gets in there and starts dancing and carrying on. I think it was Wesley that said, Lord, give us the revival without the errors, or give us the revival with the errors. We've got to have the revival. Would you rather everything be perfect, or would you rather have a revival? Things are not perfect in revival. They're not. But the better your leadership is, the longer you can extend the revival. Thank God that he brought that revival down at John Kilpatrick's. A man who knew how that revival could be extended down there. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. So David was afraid and he said, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? It seems that men, you know, they chose to put the ark on a new cart. Remember this? They put the ark on a new cart because, you know, we're tired of the old things. That's old-fashioned. It won't keep up with the current culture. we won't be able to speak their language unless we put it on a new cart. Now, when we're not talking about popularity contest, we're talking about revival. Yeah. Yes. We're not talking about getting a bunch of people to sit in the chairs. We're talking about getting God to come. You can always get people to come if you make it interesting enough, exciting enough, entertaining enough. But what if we could get God to come? If you get God to come, you couldn't keep the people away. When Tommy Tenney came, he ministered, I don't know how, a few years ago here. And he had just come out of, let me tell you what happened with Tommy Tenney. Some of you newer people may not know. He's in this church and he's afraid to step up on the platform because he knows God's presence is there and he's afraid he'll do the wrong thing. And the pastor says to him, you go. And he says to the pastor, you go. So finally, the pastor, Tommy one, I forget which, steps up to the platform and starts reading, if my people who are called by my name. And the presence of God came and split the pulpit in half and threw one part of it toward the congregation and one part toward the ministry team back here. And Tommy Tenney said this to me, I thought we were going to die that day. See, David was afraid. And he said, how am I going to do this thing? Don't you know this thing that's to be done? You got to find out from God how to do it. There's not a slick finish magazine in any Christian group that knows how to do this. It's got to be God. It seems that men always choose the new cart until the awesome presence of God begins to instruct again. His presence got David's attention when Uzzah died. I'm surprised that a number of people who once were true worshipers have turned to new cart worship. Do you know, anybody know what I'm talking about? I know of people who used to worship in spirit and in truth who are now new cart worshipers. They're worshiping in a place where there's a new cart that's bringing in the things that please people. But church isn't really about pleasing people. It's about pleasing God. It's not about aggravating people. But it really is for God. God won't accept the new cart worship, even though people like it that way. If you have never known God's ways in true worship, you're like the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, who said, I don't know which mountain to worship in. That's all she knew. Her confusion was ended when Jesus answered, not this mountain, not that mountain, in spirit and in truth. Now she knew. Once you've heard the truth about worship, now you know it. And you can't go back to the new cart. Once you know the truth, you're responsible for what you know. And your heart will always be hungry to be in true worship. But when we know and we choose the new cart anyway, there will be death in the atmosphere. There will be no anointing presence. So in 1 Chronicles 15:2, can you turn there? 1 Chronicles 15:2. David has learned what he needs to do. The Lord has shown him what to do, and now he's going to go about it in a different way. Then David said, verse 2, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. Now, you can either try to load up a prayer and worship service by putting it on a new cart, or you can do it God's way and shoulder the responsibility for the work of the Spirit of God in our midst. It's a difference between giving a worship service wheels by a new approach, or taking the responsibility to take the burden and put it on your shoulders. God doesn't want a new cart. God doesn't want you to have wheels. God wants you to get under the burden. Because we had such an outpouring of worship here after the way the Lord moved in 1980, people pressed us to have worship conferences, and we did it for a number of years. And we taught them how God brought worship here, that it was through prayer and sanctifying the Levites and humbling ourselves before Him and letting Him have His way. So we had one pastor who brought a group of people with him who left the conference, and he told somebody, "I didn't want to know that." He wanted us to tell him how to get the chords on the guitars all right and what kind of songs to sing and how to train up people to do this, that, and the other. Why? Why? So we can have some more music? Didn't we have music before we got saved? Don't we want more than music? Yes. Yongi Cho's church has continued in multiplying and moving in the Holy Spirit for over 50 years. The people praying together at the beginning of the service is like the roar of a mighty waterfall, and he rings a little bell to get them to stop. Then after they pray, everybody at the same time, I know it makes some people nervous, but they do it anyway, all 750,000 of them, but they're not at one meeting, of course. I think the sanctuary holds 25,000 only. And then after they do all this praying, sound like a mighty waterfall, then they sing songs and hymns. Now, friends of mine who've been there said they don't have worship services like we have. But they sing songs and hymns after they have really poured their hearts out to God. And the atmosphere is prepared through the members shouldering the responsibility to bring the presence of God. And the way they do this is by daily devotional prayer themselves. He said most people in Korea are up by 5:30 praying. Most people there in Seoul, Korea. And they have an all-night prayer service every Friday night, church-wide prayer meeting. Then they have Prayer Mountain where people can go up there and pray in these little holes that they've dug out and just spend time alone with God. So prayer is the power, and the people shoulder the responsibility to really pray. I'm not talking about prayer meeting. I'm talking about shouldering the responsibility to really pray. Amen. The priests are shouldering the ark. They're not looking for a new cart. You know, there can be different styles of worship and music, but there's only one presence of God. Do you like this style? Do you like that style? Some churches have a long list on Sunday morning. You can go to this kind of service, that kind of service, that kind of service, that kind of service. I talked to a person who likes the traditional service in their church, but they started a contemporary service a couple of years ago. And the traditional church people make fun of the contemporary people and call it the 24/7 group because they sing seven songs 24 times, they say. And she talked very openly with me, and I just laughed, and I said, our worship's been contemporary since we started our work. We never had to make the transition. We always were able to worship in spirit and in truth, and we never did try to do something traditional. because the traditions of men will keep us out of the present thing that God is doing. There's only one anointing. There's not too many people that know there's an anointing. Not too many churches are expecting the presence of God in their midst. You can be fairly content when you don't know what you could have. Especially, you can change churches and go to a church that has something that's better than the one you had before, and neither one have the anointing. And you're just as happy as a pig in mud because you think you're better off. You know what I feel? I feel until churches like ours rise up in such a way that the anointing presence of God can be seen, felt, and felt throughout our community, that these people are not ever going to know. It's up to us to let them know. Because we know. We've been in the presence of God when it was scary. We've been in the presence of God when it was joyful. We've been in the presence of God when we were absolutely in awe. I think awesome is a word that only fits God. Amen. Frankly, I don't think it describes hamburgers or experiences or any other thing here on this earth. I think we have certain words that we want to dumb down because we don't want to come up to what they really mean. God is awesome. God, His presence is awesome. When we were in revival in New Zealand, and the presence of God moved into that place, I was ministering there, and the pastor said to me, he had never been in revival, and he said, I was so amazed, you just did absolutely nothing. I said, what is there to do when He comes in? Meanwhile, we're doing things waiting for Him to come sometime. But when He comes, His presence is so awesome. Julie Bland was with me. And I had her sing one hymn after another a cappella. And the people joined with her. And that was the service. And oh my, revival broke out in that place. And it was noised all over that city in New Zealand. Revival has come. The presence of God is there. We did nothing but worship the awesome God. The problem is, if you're in a church and you're content without the anointing, without the presence of God, what about the purpose of God for His church? I think there's maybe millions of people that don't know God has a purpose. I think they have a purpose. And that their purpose is to come to church and make it as much like they can get it as they want it to be, you know? No, God, it's God's church. Amen. And He has a purpose. And the church is to bring Him glory. The church is to carry the power and ability to touch the world that the world doesn't have. If the church is not empowered by the Holy Spirit, it becomes a matter of competition. Who does church in the most appealing way to suit me? God gave the church to Jesus. It's His bride. We'll feast with Him at the marriage supper of the Lamb because we love Him, because we serve Him, and because we worship Him. Now, Jesus said there's going to be a lot of people that will come, and He will say to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. I want you to know there's a lot goes under the name of church. I'm not wanting to diss churches. I'm wanting to bring truth. If ministers would rise up and start saying without the presence of God we don't even have church, then people would lament after the ark of God. Amen. And start doing the things that bring His presence. It's not about which mountain you worship in, but it's about whether we are worshiping in spirit and in truth. I just want to say to us this morning that somehow being away from home and looking for a church to go to just really stirred in me what a strange idea people have about church. Strange. And a lot of people who once knew the full gospel and the truth have backslidden. Because the presence of God can become uncomfortable. If you don't want to be challenged, I don't know if I've challenged you this morning or not, I meant to. But if you don't want to be challenged, then you might prefer a place where the pastor will tell you how wonderful you are and what a great destiny you have. I'm going to do that next week. You remember the message that I preached on how do I know God really loves me? Hadn't been very long ago. Next week, I'm getting ready to preach on how do I know God will get me into my destiny. You have a destiny. And if you're in this church and you love this church and you can't seem to leave even though you try, then there's something going on there where God's got you in a place where He's working on you to fulfill your destiny. Amen. And I'll just tell you, church, I think this is a time of a great falling away. I think many, many people have fallen away from church. And the way that we can bring people back is that they will be drawn to His glorious presence. Amen. And we need to commit ourselves to be among those churches in our area who will pour ourselves out that the presence of God, God can have a habitation here, not just a visitation. There have been many prophetic words that God's getting ready to move and that when He does, I heard a preacher recently say, God is not going to spring little revivals here and there. I mean, this is a man that I trust. He said there's going to be a great awakening. It'll be the third great awakening. And when that happens, people are going to be drawn to the presence of the living God. And people that have been sick for years are going to be healed. And marriages that are falling apart are going to be restored. And people who have no purpose in life are going to say, this is what I was born for. And there's going to come a realization that people were going to church and trying to be Christians and didn't even know what it was about. Because they're going to experience His glorious presence. So here's what I want to say to you today before we leave this place. I want you to stand if you want the presence of God. Maybe you can't stand, but those of you who can. She needs a mic. Let her have a mic. And we are going to make an acknowledgement today. And we are going to believe God to hear us and believe us when we make our commitment to Him. Shelley?